Let us then return to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you like a text that would sum up our thoughts this morning, you would find it there really on verse 50, where we read, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Verse 50 then. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." We have been looking at 1 Corinthians. We've spent some time in this long chapter. I have divided this chapter into four different sections. And the first thing we looked at when we looked at this chapter was the section from verses 1 to 19. And the question there that we considered was, are the dead raised? And we noted that the Apostle Paul said emphatically, the dead are raised. It's an essential element of the Christian gospel, the physical resurrection of the dead. And he clearly outlined that in that section. The next section, which was the last section we looked at when we looked at this chapter, was, when are the dead raised? When are the dead raised? And that was found in verses 20 to 28. And the answer given to that question was quite clear. The dead will be raised at the end of time. And the end of time will come about when all of God's people are saved, when all of the elect are brought into the kingdom of God, when that last person is brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, then the end will come. Then we will find that the Lord Jesus Christ will come with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And that shall bring about tremendous changes to this world as we know it. Christ shall come, the dead shall rise, and the day of judgment shall all take place at that time. The other two sections of this chapter that we're going to look at will be found in the verses from verse 29 onwards. And in that section from verse 29 onwards, I have divided it into two sections. One section I hope to deal with today, and the last section I hope to deal with next Lord's Day morning. And in that section, the last section from verse 29 onwards, we find two sections. And the first section that we encounter there is, there are here and now implications regarding the resurrection. There are here and now implications regarding the resurrection. Because that's important. Because if the resurrection is future, as it was when this was written 2,000 years ago, and it is as we look at it today, the resurrection is in the future, and we don't know when it will occur. We might be inclined then to think that there's no practical realities that we need to do and encounter because of this. That is not the case. That is not the case. And I wish to deal with that next Lord's Day. The other section I wish to deal with you this morning, how and why are the dead raised? And we find that really in verses 35 to 54. Now, these divisions that I'm giving to you are not hard and fast divisions, but I have sought to divide the chapter up to help us. And therefore, what we're going to consider today is, how and why are the dead raised? And that's the title I want to give to our meditation. How and why are the dead raised? And we find that in verses 34 to 50, where our text comes from verse 50. Well, how are we going to deal with this section? How and why are the dead raised? Well, first of all, we need to set at least one thing that cannot be changed and cannot be altered. It is the very fact that with God, all things are possible. This is very foundational. This is really what our Christian faith is built upon. We serve, we know, we worship a supernatural God. We do not simply worship a God who is powerful. That is true, but it's not the whole truth. The God that we worship and adore, the God that's found for us in the Word of God, is a supernatural God. A God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or imagine. A God who is able to do the impossible. Other than he cannot possibly sin. And he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny his attributes. God is love. And God will always be love. He can never be anything else other than love. Yes, he's loving, that's true. But that doesn't really describe what we're talking about. God is love. God is merciful. God is compassionate. And God cannot in any sense deny himself. But acknowledging that, God is wonderfully powerful. And the things that are beyond our imagination, things that we couldn't possibly contemplate, God is able to undertake. You just need to go back to the very first words that we find in our Bibles. In the beginning, God. What a sermon is there, friends. In the beginning. When was the beginning? I don't know when the beginning was. We believe it was around maybe 6,000 years ago. We're not told exactly, but in the beginning, God was there. Telling us that God had no beginning. God is eternal. God is before all things. And we know that ultimately he brought all things into being by a word. Simply spoke, and that was it. The things that were not seen were brought into being at a word and at a command. Now, the world is trying to replicate creation. The world is trying to use its wisdom and its science and its technology, and they are trying to replicate creation. Impossible. What they're really doing is displaying their foolishness. No one else was there at the beginning, but God has given us a record of it in the Word of God. If you're not going to believe that record, there's nothing I can say. There's nothing I can say. I cannot prove these things to you. I don't intend to prove these things to you. They are, in some sense, self-evident. God has revealed these things to you. But we believe these things by faith. And so it is with the resurrection. So it is, friends. On the first day of the week, after Jesus was taken down dead from the cross, he was put into a borrowed tomb. That tomb was sealed. That tomb had a Roman guard over it. And there the Lord Jesus laid there Friday night, all day Saturday. But very early on the first day of the week, he arose. And again, like creation, there was no one there. No one there saw it. We're told the angel moved away the stone. Now the angel did not move the stone away in order that Christ might come out of the grave. No. the angel removed the stone in order that the followers of Christ could go in and see that truly the tomb was empty. And the point that I wish to establish with you, like creation, no one saw it. Like the resurrection, no one saw it. No one saw it. And we are not told how it all came about. And I would be foolish if I was going to stand here this morning and tell you this happened and that happened. We don't know. But we most certainly do know the resurrection happened. We know it. We know it from the biblical record. We know it from the apostles and the disciples who saw him. 500 saw him on one occasion. The very fact, friends, the very fact that there is a gospel congregation in Partick today demonstrates the reality of the resurrection. There would be no Christian church if there was no resurrection. You see, friends, the Christian church has faced opposition from the very beginning. Determined, concentrated opposition against Christ and his cause. And the very fact that there is a gospel congregation here and in many other places in the city and in this nation and throughout the ends of the earth tells us that Jesus Christ is alive. And he sits upon the throne of the universe. You're never going to believe in a bodily, physical resurrection of every single person that has ever lived if you don't believe in a supernatural God. If you don't believe in the God of the Bible, the God who has done glorious and wonderful things that mankind could never possibly do, you're never going to believe in the resurrection. And that's why many people today do not believe in the resurrection. Why? Because they have put God out of the picture. To think that someone who has died and whose body they put in a coffin, and then they put the coffin into the ground. And after a process of time, that body in the coffin becomes dust. To think that one day when the Lord Jesus returns and when he speaks a word, that dust in some sense that we don't know and cannot understand, that dust shall be reconstituted. And that body that was put into the ground shall come out and stand before the Lord Jesus. We cannot understand this. This is to cause us to worship and to adore. But we believe it. And we believe it because, friends, we believe in a supernatural God, and God is real. And our world today, and Britain today, is suffering because in the life of the nation, in the life of our political leaders, and sadly we have to acknowledge in the life of many of our church leaders, God is not in the picture. God is not in the picture. And we are seeing the chaos that causes. I don't want to go off on a tangent, but to illustrate what I'm talking about, we could comment maybe on current affairs. We have a prime minister who's under severe difficulties, to say the least. Will he survive? I have no idea. But what surprises me is not his actions. What surprises me really is the response or the expectation of the population. Britain has voted for a serial adulterer to be their leader. A serial adulterer who thinks nothing of God. Can you possibly expect a serial adulterer to rule to do things that are right? Can you possibly expect someone who thinks nothing of vows to obey laws? The population has really lost the plot in many ways. If what has happened has happened, and I, of course, do not know these things and do not want to get involved in them, but if it's true that he has broken laws, are you surprised? Should you be surprised when someone lives a life without God? Can you expect them to be full of integrity, trustworthy? This is what happens when God is taken out of the picture. And as far as the resurrection is concerned, if God's not in the picture, the resurrection cannot possibly happen. Cannot. And that is the mind view and the mindset of many today. But for us, friends, although we are largely ignorant of much of these things, yet we believe it. Because God is God. He is sovereign. He is powerful. He is able to do these things. And nothing is in any sense out with his capabilities. But our text that we've read, would tell us, friends, to look around us and to see evidence of the resurrection. Not just simply what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, but he gives us more reasons to believe upon the resurrection. Look at agriculture. Look at horticulture. What happens there? What does the farmer do? He sows a seed. He sows a seed. He puts a seed into the ground. The seed dies. That seed may be corn, it may be wheat, it may be something else. But the farmer, he goes and he sows. And he sows in order that one day he will reap a harvest. Now, the seed that he puts into the ground, what happens to it? It dies. And as a result, something grows. A flower will come out, at which he will eventually harvest. And the same can be said for the horticulturalists. Some of us do these kind of things every year. We plant bulbs, do we not? We put a tulip bulb into the ground or a daffodil bulb into the ground. We do it maybe in the autumn time and we expect something to come up in the springtime. Well, when you put your seed or your bulb in the ground, do you expect a bulb to come out? No. You expect something else. What is it? It's a flower. Something wonderful. A wonderful yellow daffodil or a red tulip will come after you have planted a bulb in the ground. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here. There is evidence in the natural world for the resurrection. God is speaking through his creation. He is telling us that the resurrection that we're talking about is not impossible. It's happening all the time in some sense. And we are to learn from creation. We are to look around and we are to see the wonder and the glory and the beauty of God, what he can do. And he does. Well, there's not really much we can say about the how of the resurrection. We believe it. We know it. We have evidences of it in the natural world. Ultimately, of course, our source for believing is found in the Scriptures. It's found in the testimony of the apostles and the early church who were prepared to die for this reality. And they went around preaching everywhere Jesus and the resurrection. Well, that firstly then is primarily the how of the resurrection. But what about the why of the resurrection? What about the why? Why is it so important that the resurrection goes ahead and that everyone is changed? Well, the very simple reason is, friends, as we are, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, how are we to understand that? Because if we are Christians, we are in the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, as we know it today, is the rule of God in the hearts of his people. And if we are Christians, we are part of the kingdom of God. God rules in our hearts. But when it says here that, verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He is talking about the kingdom of God in its fullness. The kingdom of God in its absolute fullness, in its eternal state. And what he's saying basically in these verses is that Adam was created perfectly for the earthly environment that he was first situated in. And when God made him from the dust, he was absolutely perfect. He was holy, he was sinless, he was pure, he was upright, he was full of knowledge, and he was completely compatible with the environment that he found himself in. He was from the earth and he was on an earthly environment. And he was perfectly suited for that environment. Now we know that God gave him a test, a time of probation. And God told him that he was not to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And had he obeyed that simple, clear commandment, he would have inherited or gained or attained eternal life for himself and for his posterity. But he would still need to be changed to ultimately go into the eternal state. This is what Paul is teaching here. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We need to be changed. Why do we need to be changed? Because, friends, Adam was fit for the earthly environment, and we need to be made ready and fit for the heavenly environment. It's a different environment completely. And we really know very little about it, other than we know that we must be changed. Now today, of course, part of that change is that we are born again by the Spirit of God. The life of God is implanted into us. He gives us spiritual life. He changes our nature. Once upon a time, we were engrossed and delighted and gloried in the things of this world, and we lived like the world. But God, in his mercy, has transformed us and given us a new heart, new motives, new desires. And friends, you must know something of this in this present day in life. For if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are gone. Behold, all things are new. That's what it tells us in 2 Corinthians. And of course, when we begin our life of faith, we then begin a life of sanctification, whereby we are made more and more holy. Why are we made more and more holy? We're made more and more holy in order that we might be more prepared and ready for the new environment. And of course, as you know, that process of sanctification is not complete. It is only complete at death. And therefore, this is why we need a new body. We need a new body for a new environment. This is the why. There's a wonderful world, we might say, that's coming for the Christian. A world that the Bible reveals to us, but does not reveal everything about it. But it's going to be a glorious existence. There'll be no more of the curse, no more sin, no more suffering, no more death, no more pain, no more crying, no more falling out, no more separation, no more graves, no more sickness, no more medicine, no more police, no more wars or armies, no more famines, tsunamis. Everything's changed. And we need a new spiritual body for that change. And the body will be like the Lord Jesus Christ's body. We know that when he revealed himself to his, or some of his disciples, in the time after his resurrection, before he ascended up into heaven, he was able to conceal himself. What do we mean by that? Well, he was able to draw alongside people like the two on Emmaus Road, and they were kept from recognizing him. And then at the appropriate time, he in some sense opened up their eyes that they began to recognize him. Now that may be totally unique to the Lord Jesus. His body, his new body, is a mysterious body. I'm inclined to think that we will recognize people. We will recognize individuals. The body, the new body that we will have, will in some sense resemble the body that we have now, although it will be different. And that is not a contradiction, because really, the body that you have been born with and the body that you now have is the same, but it's also different. Your bodies have been changing and will continue to change, although it is the same body. These are mysterious things, friends. These are things that we take by faith. It's not a leap in the dark, of course not, because there is evidence for it. Well, no one's telling us that we are to believe things that there is no evidence for, but what we are saying is we have limited knowledge, and more than likely we have limited understanding of these things. Our minds couldn't possibly take it in. We cannot even take in what has been revealed to us. If God was going to reveal more, we would be more confused than ever. The how is a difficult question. The why is not. Because even Adam, had he been one who obeyed the Lord, he would have to be changed and made suitable for that new environment. That's why there must be a resurrection. And that's why when our bodies are raised, they are the same, but they have different properties. they are fit and proper for that new environment. Well, if that is true for the believer, as it is, because Paul is dealing here with believers, it is also true of unbelievers. We know there are many people today who think that when we die, it's all over. Somehow we are annihilated and we cease to exist. That's the view of the atheist and the humanist. Life is simply what it is in the human experience. And when we die, it's all over. That's why the eat, drink, and be merry is quite common today. But that's not what the Bible says, friends. Paul is dealing here with the resurrection of the believer. But the Bible also talks about the resurrection of the unbeliever. The Lord Jesus spoke of this. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You'll find that in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. He's talking about the general resurrection. He had already told them about the spiritual resurrection that must happen here and now. And then he goes on and he talks about the general resurrection when everyone in their grave shall hear his voice and they will come out. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. He's not talking about salvation by works. He is simply talking about those who have followed him. They will go to that resurrection of life. They will be raised to eternal life. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, they shall rise. Not to life, but to damnation. We have been looking at the fact here that the believer's body shall be a new body. A new body fit for a new environment. A new body to be with Christ forever and ever. A body that will never decay. But the unbeliever will have a body fit for his new environment. That terrible environment. The bottomless pit environment. Where the worm shall not die. A body that will, in some sense, be able to endure the wrath of God forever and forever. Friends, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to seek the Lord. Today is the day to know that experience of the first resurrection, to be born again, and to look forward to that day when you will hear the voice of Christ calling you forth from the grave, to be clothed in a new glorious body, to be with him. This is the gospel message that transformed the world, Jesus and the resurrection. It's still the power of God unto salvation. That day is coming. Who knows when? I don't. It's coming. The world as we know it will end. Christ shall come. What body will he give you? If you're in Christ, he will give you a glorious body. If you're not, he'll give you a body for that new and terrible environment that none of us want to be in. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to us.